Want to welcome you to the Eagle Heights podcast, broadcasting live from Eagle Heights in Stillwater, Oklahoma, on a slowly but steadily cooling August day here in the middle of the heart of America. Here with senior pastor, author, and planeteer, Brent Prentice. How are you doing today, Brent Prentice?
It's cooling. Why am I always hot?
I don't know. Are you wearing a jacket?
I don't know, but I feel hot.
Well,
went through some sort of young adult midlife crisis?
Quite possibly.
Okay.
Quite possibly. Need to leave that open. Now, Brent, we have set a goal for today. Monday and Tuesday, you were out saving the world at the BGCO through many meetings, and so we're getting to our regular podcast here on Wednesday. But what we want to do, we have set a goal to make this the shortest podcast ever, right?
You are correct.
All right, and here's part of the meaning that held no sway in our decision on this. A lot of people listen to our podcast while running via their Nike Plus and iPods and whatnot, and we just don't want them out in the sun that long.
It's true, because while it has cooled down some, it's going to jump right back up to 99 tomorrow and the day after and the day after.
That's true. So drink lots of water.
I enjoyed the cooler weather. I almost sense fall in the air today.
Mm-hmm. I like it. It makes me happy.
But it's going away.
Yeah. Sadly. But with the arrival of fall also comes the arrival of many students, which we expect to have many of them back this Sunday. We've already seen several of our regulars that have started coming back a little bit early. It's been great to see them. We're looking forward to many students coming back this week. Now, we know that many freshmen will be coming in as well. Lots of decisions to be made. Things new. What would be your advice, Brent Prentice, before we get to our questions? What would be your advice for an incoming freshman or somebody coming into college for the first time for their first week?
I would say go to a church, go to a BCM. I don't know. That's too simple. I just think you've got to have a well-rounded perspective. That what has essentially happened in most cases, now some people come to college with a bucket of friends that come to that place also, but really you've got to almost come to terms with the fact that you have just spent 18 years, 17, 19 years in relationships that you, for most people, have created most of that time during their up to their high school days. And so you've ripped the roots up out of the ground, and now you're going to go do a replant. You're going to do a transplant, and transplants just take time. So you've got to really sit in your mind that I'm going to go and I'm going to give other people a chance to build friendships, because ultimately it'll be the friendships that help you stay. Relationships, they're important.
That's true. So decide what kind of relationships you are seeking, or that God would have you seek. Go to those places where those people will be, and start planting some roots.
That's right. When I was, I struggled my freshman year, and then my sophomore year, I decided I was going to go to the BCM, and literally made myself go the first three or four times, and then built some of the best friendships of my life, and some people I still keep in contact with. But you know, it wasn't easy going over there. It wasn't easy walking across the road. But I made myself. So I think you got to put yourself in the path of potential relationships, people that you can build relationships with, whether it's in the dorm, especially in the dorm, whether it's the BCM. I know it's hard to walk through a door where people are staring at you and they flock to you, like, you know, because they want to make you feel welcome, and it gets awkward because they're asking you questions. It makes you nervous, but that's the only way it can happen. Mm-hmm. So you're not going to make friends by sitting in your dorm room playing 24 hours of Xbox a day.
Unless you play Xbox online, then you can make lots of friends around the world.
I reject it categorically.
I think that's a smart-sounding sentence. So, Brent Prentice, going into our comments or questions, we do want to make this quick today for all of those of you out there running. But we are in the middle of the message series, Why the Church Matters. You finished part two of kind of a two-part message this past Sunday on basically people's responsibility to their pastors, the elders, ultimately under the leadership of Christ. As you talked about, a difficult message over authority in a time and amongst a culture that really kind of kicks against authority. So,
right.
How'd you feel about the message Sunday?
Well, besides my usual, just critiquing myself, besides my messing up of pronouns and grammar and that sort of thing, which always happens because I tend to speak faster than my mind will go. After listening to it, I liked the sermon just from feeling like it was clear in what I was saying and trying to anticipate objections and things that people might say and or wonder based on what I was saying. I just think any time you assert any kind of authority, it makes for a very uncomfortable situation. And but all in all, I was pleased with the sermon and how it came across and the argumentation. And I think this question we're going to try to answer speaks well to the fact that when you're trying to prepare a sermon, anticipate all questions that would arise in objections or argumentation. Not that this question is an objection, but you know, you just can never cover all the bases in 35 minutes. But all in all, I was pleased. Mm. Well, were you pleased, Ryan?
Yeah, I thought we had a good gathering this past Sunday. We had the Lord's Supper, which was a good time. I felt we had a good time of response through song and worship through song, as well as through reading of the Word. And it wasn't, you know, it was weighty in many ways that it should be weighty, you know, but it was also not overburdensome beyond the taking up of the real responsibility that we have as Christians, mm-hmm. and people united together in a body. So
yeah.
I think it was good. And this kind of attests to that. We had someone texted in, "Thank you and the elders for submitting to God and giving us an example to follow. I hope you all receive joy in the process."
Good statement. And I would just add that submitting is the right word, because we're always in the process of continually submitting. And I hope that we always do that. It's an everyday, daily battle to submit to Jesus so that we can submit to others by serving others, especially with the Word of God and making sure people are staying true to the gospel, to the true gospel. So,
well, that sounds good. Also, kind of in reference to the true gospel, you talked about how oftentimes people can be led astray or present something that is not the gospel. And this question kind of comes in a couple of different parts, but we'll make sure and address it here. It says, one might legitimately come to Christ in Copeland's church or Catholic church or charismatic church. Whether there or at Eagle Heights, one will hear, quote unquote, "submit to your leaders." When and how should a member of a local body bring up doctrinal disagreements, and when should they break fellowship?
You know, that's right. I mean, I think it would be real easy to play the authority card and say, you, in any church, you can't question me. And that was, I think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that was not the tone I took on Sunday. Mm-hmm. No, at no time did I say that you couldn't ask questions. And now, constant nagging is another thing about inconsequential things. But I'm just mindful of, and I can't remember, it's in Acts, maybe 17, 10, 11, the Bereans, who the gospel was brought to them, and they examined it eagerly with what they knew of the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was teaching was right. And so I think that's the need and the right of every believer to look at the Bible and compare what the leader's saying to the Bible to make sure that what the leader's saying, as the Spirit guides them from John 16, that they're keeping in guard or keeping in line with the Bible. So I think that's a good thing. Now, what was the question again?
Really, the bulk of the question, and kind of summarized here, when and how should a member of a local body bring up doctrinal disagreements, and when should they break fellowship? So if
it's a two-part question.
Yeah.
When should they bring up? Well, I would say when they should bring up doctrinal disagreements is after they prayed about it. I think that's a good thing to do after they've examined the scripture themselves, and after they've made sure that it's really what you and I often talk about or have talked about in the past is I always try to think about what hills am I willing to go up and fight for and maybe have to die for. And so I think, you know, there are a lot of things that are, I'll just call them secondary issues, even though I might be more wanting to call them tertiary issues, but, you know, issues that are not essential issues that sometimes maybe legalistically minded people. And by the way, this is an excellent question. Mm-hmm. You just throw that. Excellent question. So legally, you know, Pharisaical minded people might tend to want to argue just to argue for the sake of arguing. And so, for instance, let's take one very quickly, the elders. I think the overwhelming biblical descriptive model in the New Testament is elders, plural. It makes the most sense. It's rooted in the Old Testament. You go all the way back to Moses choosing elders. It's rooted in the Old Testament. You see it over and over again. You can't hardly turn to any reference about an elder without it being elders in a local church. But we know a lot of our Southern Baptist churches have a elder, and actually they don't call them that. They call them a pastor or a preacher. I think churches should come in line with what the Bible describes for their own good, but I'm not going to condemn a church for doing that. A lot of churches do have elders. They're just called deacons in that church, and there's not any deacons. So, you know, I just think you have to know what's worth fighting for and what's not, because you're always going to find something in every church that you probably disagree with, would be my, I guess, I'm fond of saying. I don't even agree with myself all the time, so I know I'm not going to agree with you or someone else completely. But I think what we have to come back to is essential doctrines. What's essential? And what I mean by essential is anything, doctrines or anything that's essential to the essential gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, the simple essential gospel that Jesus Christ, Paul said, I communicated this as of first importance, that Jesus Christ lived, was killed, was buried, and rose again from the grave. I think if you look over Galatians 1:8-9, Paul talks about if anyone preaches a gospel other than what I've taught you, he says it twice, then let them be damned, let them be accursed. So I guess the question is, what is the essential gospel? And what I would argue is it always comes back to the person of Jesus. And so anytime you start altering the person of Jesus, or he's not completely God, or he's not completely human, or you start tweaking Jesus, or he wasn't co-eternal in the past, anytime you start messing with the historical orthodox Jesus, biblical Jesus, you're in trouble. And or you start messing with the person of the Holy Spirit and saying something what we historically orthodox, you know, held about the Holy Spirit. Anything within the Trinity, you're messing with the essential doctrines. And then there's a whole other array of things like salvation by grace through faith alone, not by works, so that no man can boast. But anything that's essential to soteriology or the study of salvation is going to be a deal breaker in a time where we ought to walk away. Unfortunately, let me say this and I'll let you come back, and because we're getting close to our time limit already. It struck me that most people confront over wrong reasons or reasons that aren't essential, and most people leave churches over non-essential reasons, I would say.
Methodology.
Just got sideways with someone. Just don't like the person. Personality clashes. Didn't get their way. I don't want to be specific, but a whole host of reasons. And that's what struck me when we got this question. Most people leave for the wrong reasons. And they don't really leave over true doctrinal, biblical, essential gospel things. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think, you know, every church is its own church for a reason. Either they think something different than the church down the road, or want to employ a different methodology. Mm-hmm. And just as much as people leave or do break fellowship for a lot of times certain preferences, or I think, you know, a lot of times people stay for certain preferences or things like that. So it can be a uniter or a divider.
Another excellent point.
Well, you know, either way, when you break fellowship with the church, make sure that it's not over, you know, something within yourself first. You make sure you analyze yourself. If it's, I can't worship when they do this, well, are they within the biblical grounds to do that? Mm-hmm. You know, well, then maybe there's an issue, you know, with you. Now, if you say, I want to go to this church down the street instead because, you know, I understand them more, they speak my language, that's fine. I mean, it's completely within your right to do. But make sure and analyze, and whenever you do it in love. I think, yeah, you know, you always want to act like Christ, even to those who you don't believe are following Christ. So if you, you know, Brent, if you should get up this Sunday and say, I've been, you know, reading a lot of books, I finally put my Bible down, got into other books, and I've realized, you know, that Jesus was not the Son of God. He was created, and you know, everybody, you know, goes to heaven. So just go do whatever you want. I would take issue with you, and I would. But what I would not do is stand up there and yell at you in front of everybody. I would go and say, Brent, you've abandoned, you know, the gospel. You need to look. You need to return to the scriptures. If you said, Ryan, I'm just not going to do that, I would leave.
Yeah.
You know, but if you said, Ryan, you know, you're right. I don't know what happened. You know, and are repentant and turn from that. You know, you're. I think there's a way to handle, you know, breaking or sustaining fellowship.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's a way to handle it. Because you got to remember, you may be leaving a local church, but hopefully you're still a part of the universal church together. Mm-hmm. So you don't want to leave in such a way that it makes it, unless there's a reason to think that if Eagle Heights for some reason was not a true New Testament local church composed of people from the universal church, you wouldn't want to leave a bitter taste in the mouth of the community by, you know, writing a editorial in the Stillwater News Press. But I think, first of all, you got to pray. You've got to identify, is this an essential doctrine? Is it something worth fighting for? Is it something worth going to that person? Yes. Then you need to do the biblical model. You need to go 1-to-1. They won't listen 2-to-1. And a lot of times it's just sometimes it might be just miscommunication. You know, maybe we define a word a little bit differently. But at the end of the day, we can say, maybe I don't have it all figured out. This is where I come down. I think, you know, the sovereignty and man's responsibility is always a big one. So I can get along with a lot of people as long as they don't tell me that it's all man's, you know, man is sovereign. And I can get along with people who are very strong in the sovereignty realm as long as they tell me it doesn't matter if I share the gospel or not. I mean, I think there's a lot of wiggle room in there. Now, some of it's moving more toward danger zones. So I just think you got to be careful. You got to be careful, and you got to treat that other person like a brother unless they show you they're not a brother. And then what Paul would say, I think, in 1 Corinthians 5, is if they don't show themselves to be a brother, treat them like an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. I mean, if they've abandoned the gospel in some clear way, because they're to be treated so that they'll be like, whoa, this is serious. Sin is serious. And I may be accursed. And so maybe they'll repent and get in line with true gospel. I did have, I wrote down one little statement here. Where in the New Testament, now we know Barnabas and Paul broke. They went their separate ways, is the best way to say it, over John, Mark, and Acts. But where in the New Testament is there an exit strategy for the local church? I can't think of one. I could not think of one. Well, why isn't there one was my next question. I just think Paul's view of the local church and what it means in Christ and being the product of one spirit with one hope of one call, and probably the persecution and the fact that there wasn't a church on every street corner. And I'm not suggesting there weren't local churches. There were. I just think it's a foreign concept to any apostle to think, oh, well, you're leaving the church to go to Second Baptist of wherever, Bithynia. So I thought that was an interesting thought. I cannot find an exit strategy. I think we just live in a different time, and I don't know what Paul or Peter or James or John would have thought if they would have thought, you know, if they were reading one of our blogs, how to quietly and successfully leave the local church that does not have an essential.
Yeah.
Be yelling at us like Mark Driscoll, maybe. So, yeah.
Well, I think it goes back in some ways to what we addressed at the beginning of the podcast, and not just for university students, but for everyone. You know, be wise when you pick a church.
Yeah.
Don't just go there and say, wow, this, you know, these people look like me and, you know, I'm comfortable here. Mm-hmm. Make sure first and foremost that they are grounded, that they are, you know, giving their people, and that they are living out the scripture, because that's never going to change. Mm-hmm. If they are just up there giving, you know, personal opinion or, you know, life strategies out of their own, you know, bullet points that they made up, those can change. Those are easily, you know, sent off by the wind. So make sure that you are in a Bible-based foundational church, and one which you want to put your roots in. So choose wisely.
Very quickly, last thing. What's it say about our churches that most people do not choose churches that way? They choose the church probably down on the pole. I mean, every person's going to say, at least from an evangelical background, they need to be people of the Bible. Every church says we're people of the Bible. Mm. We stick to the Bible. show me. I mean, how do you treat the text? Do you explain things biblically? How do the elders, I mean, is there evidence that the church is going out of its way to be biblical? I think it says something about the consumeristicness. That's a new word. How consumeristic we are in the church. That we start with music as the children's area. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. Mm-hmm. They are. I want my children to be safe in the children's area. But it seems like to me we back into it the wrong way. And that's why a lot of people, as they grow in Christ, maybe become disenchanted with the church because they're like, oh, this is maybe a lot of fluff and not a lot of substance. And they're in, and then they got to get out. And I just think there's something very telling about the way most people pick churches, about the consumeristic, not basing it so much on truth and the desire to be obedient to the truth and to Jesus, but a desire to be, what have you done for me lately? What will this church do for me? Do I like this? Do I like that? I don't think that was an option in the New Testament, by the way.
Yeah. So, well, very good point. So, if you're coming to Stillwater, whether you end up at Eagle Heights or not, choose wisely, and make sure that you are in a scripture-focused and Bible-based church. So, we want to go ahead and wrap up for all of you listeners, and make sure you can join us this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for worship gathering as we continue through our Why the Church Matters series in preparation for our new series coming up called The Advance, in which we will be walking through Acts. So that'll be a really good time as well. So join us Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. For worship gathering, 9 a.m. and throughout the week for our core groups. So we have many different core groups, and they'll be starting again coming in September. Also join us on August 29th. For Communication Matters. If you are interested in Eagle Heights and want to know what we're doing, who we are, or if you're someone who has planted their roots in Eagle Heights, there are things that we need you to know. So make sure and join us then. And that will be, what is it, 5 o'clock?
5 o'clock.
On August 29th in the afternoon. Awesome. Thank you for tuning into Eagle Heights Podcast. For all the news and latest, make sure and check out eagleheights.com, facebook.com/eagleheights, and twitter.com/eagleheights. Also, check out the new Eagle Heights app available for your iPhone, iPad, and iPod Touch. Thanks for tuning in to the Eagle Heights Podcast.